What a great reminder that even though bad things happen to us, many times it's part of God's plan, right? And that we just need to love and to forgive and realize that it's all about God, right? Is it just me or is it, I mean, I'm a little bit higher, so it's a little bit warm. Are you guys warm down there? Or? Yeah, it's getting kind of, everyone's like, oh. Thank you, sir. Well, anyhow, you know, this message is a little bit different. You know, Rabbi, I thought we were going through the book of Romans. What are we doing reading John 1? I know you're moving and stuff, but didn't we talk about this chapter about 6 months ago? What are you doing, recycling notes? And to that I say yes. No, I'm just kidding. No. I am just following what Hashem, what Yahweh, what God says for me to do. And so, you know, I actually put a title on this message because, you know, it's something that in a messianic synagogue, this is a question that comes up. As a messianic believer, should I be afraid of Christmas? And the title of the message is, Don't Be Afraid of Christmas. Don't do it. Remember, perfect love casts out fear, right? That's what God's Word tells us. So, let's not be afraid of Christmas. And with that, that's why I went to this passage in John 1, because, you know, it talks about the birth of the Messiah. The Word, which we know from the previous part of the chapter, the Logos, the Torah, Yeshua, He became flesh and He tabernacled. I love the ISV version for that fact that they actually captured the real meaning of the Greek word. Some people try to say, well, He dwelt or... No. He tabernacled. Let's not take the Judaism out of the New Testament. Let's find out the Jewish roots of the New Testament and see what's going on there. So, first of all, the Word became flesh means the Word became human. And we read about what Rabbi Shaul writes in Philippians 2, which he tells us why. He says, have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Basically, he's God. But what did he do? But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in order to be a like sacrifice to pay for sins, God had to become a human. He had to take that human form for our benefit so that He could pave the way for our salvation. Because you know, in perfect judgment, remember the wages of sin is death. Death still needs to be there. Or other people can say, look, God, you've got favorites. He says, no, God so loved the world. That's why Yeshua came. He came to die so that we could live. And so we kind of remember that, you know, and with that, the Word became human and He tabernacled amongst us. I don't have my glasses on, so I can't read my Greek today too well, because I got my large print and the Greek print small for some reason. And I think it's sexkenao, which means to encamp, to occupy, to reside. Oh, the minor prescription, so they won't help. But thank you, though. And, you know, it's interesting is that they say to reside as God did in the tabernacle of old, a symbol for protection and communion. Well, I think a little bit more than that because I think of that word tabernacle. We have a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And Leviticus 23 says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yahweh. 7 days. So the whole point of this is this points us to the fact that Yeshua wasn't born on December 25th. He was born during the festival of Sukkot, which takes place in late September, early October. And it's interesting, as we study what happens during Sukkot, first of all, we're supposed to live in a temporary dwelling, a temporary shelter for 7 days. It's a reminder that Yeshua himself put on a temporary dwelling. He was made in the likeness of men for a season in his life. And one of the traditions during the time of Sukkot is that we are supposed to invite a stranger into our house to have a meal with him. And we don't picture that in our Western society, because in Judaism, remember, the highest form of fellowship is for somebody to, you know, for you to have dinner with them. That's why that verse says, "Behold, I stand in the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him." Have fellowship. So we have the ultimate stranger, we have sinful man, and the ultimate stranger, a perfect God, putting on a temporary body to come into our lives so that we can fellowship with him for all eternity. It's a beautiful picture. And so, you know, and as I was listening to the radio today, and you guys know me, for those who have been at the house, I kind of have my work ritual where, you know, I'll listen to some preaching and some teaching in the morning. Then afterwards, it goes to political talk radio. Then after that, it goes to music. You know, I figure I got to bring my news from someplace. So political talk radio is always fun because you can hear what a bunch of crazy people say. And so as I was listening to the teaching time, you know, people had all these stories. I was listening to this guy today going, "Yeah, imagine the innkeeper. It wasn't like the, you know, this hotel with all this stuff. But there were two types of innkeepers. And this type of innkeeper was the one that kept kind of like a little barn area where people could come and they could put their animals." And he says, "No, we don't have any room here for that." And I'm like, oh, wow. Because when you put on the Jewish perspective, the time of Sukkot was a holy time. So it wasn't, oh, we don't have any room because we're horrible people. But what it is our sukkah is considered holy. And when a woman gives birth, she is considered defiled for 30 days or 60 days, depending upon the birth of the sex of the child. So the innkeeper wasn't being rude about the whole thing. "We don't want you to defile our holy place with the birth of a child in here." Not realizing who the birth of that child really was. Yeah, so they just kind of stood on principle. "Nope, not here, move along, not here, move along." So there's no room in our sukkah. There's no room in our temporary dwelling for your filth. But yet, this was God being born. And so where he was born, and I believe that the Catholic Church has the right spot in Beit, which means house, lechem, bread, right? He's the bread of life, born in the bread house. At the side of this mountain, there's this little area, kind of like a little small little cave. And that's where Yeshua was born. And right outside the cave was where the temple shepherds were raising sheep for sacrifice. That's what Bethlehem was known for. And so here you had the perfect Lamb of God being born amongst the sheep. And so it just makes my head explode. Okay, Sukkot, I get it. And wow, it just really makes sense now. We don't want you to defile our place, but yet this is the Son of God. But yet out of ignorance, go on. We want to have fellowship here without defilement. And of course, that's a good thing we should have as believers, right? Fellowship without defilement. But this was all part of God's plan. So the Messiah could be born with the sheep that were being raised for sacrifice. So that just kind of creates this huge clear picture. And so with that, continuing through the passage, as John talks about this, we come down a couple of verses later and it says, you know, in John 1, "While the Torah was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Yeshua, Mashiach." So Yeshua is greater than the copy of the Torah that was given to Moses. Because, a couple of things. His grace is in the Torah. It has just been taken out of our modern translations. You know, there's that in Exodus chapter 20. We all know that because, oh, the Ten Commandments are there. Or some people say my favorite Nine Commandments are there. And one of the commandments says that God will show, and your verse might say, mercy to thousands of generations who love me and keep my commandments. That's not the word. The word is not rachum, which is mercy. It says God will show chesed. God will show grace to those who love me and keep my commandments. Right. And so we always have grace in the Scripture. We always have truth of who God is in the Scripture. And the Torah that Moses was given was just a copy of what the living Word of God truly was, because He was the culmination of everything in the Torah, is He not? He is the Word. He is the Torah. And so, yeah, we've got the copy of it, but Yeshua is the Torah in everything. He's Torah from Aleph to Tav. Alpha and Omega for you Greek speakers out there, from beginning to end. Yeah. And so with that, we remember that we've got a greater copy of the Torah when we have Yeshua in our hearts, right? Yeah. And thus His commandments are written upon us. And of course, these guys, you know, we had the religious leaders questioning John the Baptist, which "the" is not his middle name, by the way. Thank you, Marty. Yeah, Marty, like this morning, "Hey, you know what Winnie the Pooh and John the Baptist have in common?" Of course, I'm like, "Oh, what, they both like honey?" Well, not only that, but their middle name is both "the." Little did he know that I'll be talking about John the Baptist today. But what did they say? These religious people said, "Who are you? We must give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he replied, "Hey, I'm the voice that's crying out in the wilderness, 'Make the way of Yahweh straight,' like what was written in the prophet Isaiah." So, you know, the point should be, yeah, of course we're not the Messiah, but our message should be the same as John's. While we are in the wilderness of the world, we are to cry out to others and implore them to get their lives right with God. That's what our message should be. So I know you guys are thinking, "Well, Rabbi, what does this have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with Christmas?" First, yes, we know historically that the Messiah was born during the time of Sukkot. His birthday is not December 25th. Okay? That's a fact. Two, yes, we know that there were wise men who were actually the intellectual descendants of the students of Daniel. Yeah. And we know that they did not show up at the manger. You know, we see the manger scene on... Well, we don't see them anymore because the government's trying to get rid of them. But we used to see manger scenes where you'd have Mary and Joseph and the donkey and the cow and, you know, the manger there and the three wise men with their gifts. Yeah, the three wise guys. That was during Prohibition, but... yeah. No, they didn't show up at the manger at that time. We know historically that they came later. That's why Herod killed everyone that was 2 years old and younger. Yeah. So it took him some time to get there. And yes, we understand historically that December 25th used to be the winter solstice before they changed the calendar. And that during the longest night of the year, pagans would celebrate with rituals of bringing live plants into their house to ward off evil spirits and light lights and stuff like that. We know that to be a fact, right? And yes, historically we know that Constantine changed the celebration of Hanukkah by the early believers to the celebration of Christmas and to kind of incorporate politically, "Oh, well, we got to keep the pagans happy politically, but let's say it's Christ's birthday, so we'll call it the Christ Mass and, you know, we'll just go with that." Yes, we know that. But here's the problem. Too many people get hung up on all the problems of December 25th. And they perceive the holiday as being inaccurate, pagan-based, etc. Historically, they're right. I'm not going to argue that fact with them. But, little plug for cleansing stream here. I refer to this type of conversation as something that's a distraction. It becomes a distraction. "Oh, Rabbi, that's a pagan holiday. We don't have a tree in our house." Okay. "We don't have any lights on in the house." "Well, how do you see?" "Oh, you know what I mean."
Christmas lights.
Yeah, no. This stuff all becomes a distraction. Because the issue here is in Western culture, Christmas is widely celebrated, and many of the Christmas carols, think about it, the Christmas carols that are sung today, many of them talk about the birth of the Messiah. So who cares if the date's wrong? They're proclaiming the Messiah still came. Right? And think about it. More people will visit a house of worship during the season of Christmas and the season of Easter, both have their roots in pagan holidays, than any other time of the year. So what's the solution to the problem? Remove the blinders of the distractions. And recognize that it's during this time that we have an opportunity to reach out to people who normally would never visit a house of worship. Yeah. You know what? They usually show up because, Cousin Susie's in the Christmas play and Grandma would be mad if I'm not here this year. Well, praise God that He can put Susie on a, bait Susie out there, and because Susie's doing this, that someone's going to get their butt into a house of worship. Can I say that? Yeah. And with that, we would be stupid not to take advantage of someone who has not heard the good news of the Messiah and whose name is not inscribed in the book of life. We would be stupid not to take advantage of that, not share the gospel with them. Amen. So, you know what? Yes, we know all these things. We know the truth. We celebrate Sukkot. Some of you might say, well, you know what? I've got a Hanukkah bush up in my house. I better not tell anybody. You know what? Who cares? Because a Christmas tree is a Christmas tree. It's not like you guys are sacrificing a virgin, sprinkling blood around the tree and doing a happy dance. Hannah's like, oh, we don't? Yeah. Reminds me of a joke. You know why Jesus wasn't born in Hollywood? They couldn't find three wise men and a virgin. So, sorry. Oh, I know. So we digress. But let's get back to the truth, of the matter. People are going to start thinking about spiritual things during this time of year. They are. We know the truth. So what should our response be? We need to go out with love and the truth. And let's get them started. Let's not start them out with holidays. You're saved because you participate in Sukkot. You're saved because you participate in Passover. You're saved because you celebrate Rosh Hashanah. No, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we're saved by grace. And let's go forward with that message. Let's get the important thing out of the way first. And I think the problem is prioritizing. Right? Let's make sure their name's inscribed in the book of life before we retrain them and say, hey, you know what? These are some things that we don't celebrate. We understand, or we don't focus on these things. Let's not focus on the distractions. Let's focus on getting these people into the kingdom of God, and then focus on getting them in the discipleship program, and then focus upon getting them, what's important. So what should we do about this Christmas holiday? There's a couple of things. One, if your family chooses to celebrate it and you have family time together, that's fine. If your family chooses to celebrate Hanukkah and that's your family time together, that's fine. And if somebody celebrates Christmas and you don't, that's fine. As long as you're not celebrating the pagan version of that, right? And if you celebrate Christmas and somebody else celebrates Hanukkah, that's fine. Okay? Let's not get caught up on that. But what we should be doing is tomorrow, more people in this country are going to be in a house of worship tomorrow, maybe Monday, maybe on Tuesday, than any other time that have been in 2012, right? Oh, I guess the Mayans were wrong. I guess I better go to church this week. I think my favorite joke coming out about that, and then we'll go with our challenge here, was it showed a picture of two Mayans making the calendar.
And one of them's like, oh, December 12th, 2012. And the other one looks at him and goes, yeah, that's going to bother somebody really bad someday. They just run out of room. But with that, let's not focus on these things. We're going to have people that are going to houses of worship this week. So, here's my challenge. First of all, we need to be praying for our local houses of worship. It doesn't matter what name is on the outside of the building. It doesn't matter what denomination they are. If they are teaching the truth that Yeshua, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that by his death, He paid for her sins, for our sins, and by His resurrection, that we have the hope that He's going to do the same for us, right? And that people need to confess with their mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. So it doesn't matter what the name is on the outside. If that's what they're teaching on the inside, we need to be praying for them. Yeah. You know what? And this is my prayer for them, that they would be bold in sharing the gospel during this time of year. I'm so tired of seeing some houses of worship miss it and say, oh, well, we're going to have the manger scene. Well, that's fine. We're going to have the wise men show up. That's fine. But you better teach the gospel and the good news that He was born to die for us. And guess what? I'm going to get behind that 100%. If somebody called me up and says, Rabbi, I want you to participate in our Christmas service on, what is it, Tuesday? I'll say, well, I need 5 of your deacons to come over and help me move first. And then I'll be there. Yeah. Because what's more important? Rabbi going into a house of worship, going into a church on Christmas. Sounds like a bad joke. Rabbi goes into a church on Christmas, you know. But really, I'm going to get behind people getting the kingdom of God. And I don't care what their motivation is for being there, as long as they hear the truth. And so first of all, we need to be praying for our local houses of worship. Whether they're churches or messianic synagogues, like I say, I don't care what the name is on the outside. It's what they're teaching theologically on the inside. If they're accurate in teaching the Word of God, then we pray that they have a boldness in sharing the gospel without excuse. Second, we need to be praying for those who are not saved, whose names are not inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to be praying for those who are going to be visiting these houses of worship this week, that they will receive the good news, that they will receive the seeds that God's trying to plant. That's what we need to be praying for, right? And we need to be praying for them that they receive the seeds, the watering, the growing, and hopefully, prayerfully, I hope some people get a front row seat to see that spiritual birthday. They're right there. Hey, December 25th, we're here to celebrate Jesus' birthday. Not really, but it's okay. We're celebrating spiritual birthdays, and that's what matters. That's what matters the most. Yeah. And then third, we need to pray for our neighbors that they would be open to receive the best free gift anyone could ever be given. And that is eternal life. Right? And then fourth and finally, we need to be praying for ourselves that we would be open to the moving of the Ruach HaKodesh. The Holy Spirit says, be bold in your sharing. Be bold in your sharing. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. But I'm a messianic Jew. Yeah, that's okay. You know how many people I confuse, you know, every year I'm, you know, here's the rabbi coming through. He's like, oh, Merry Christmas. You know, I was like, oh, what's up with this rabbi? Because I don't want the other junk getting in the way. Because even though the Greek is Christos, it just means anointed. That's all it means. How many of you had some oil put on you sometime this month? Yeah. Prayed over? You've been Christosed. You've been anointed. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But you know what? Let's tell people because they know that Christ and Christmas really points to Yeshua. So they might be wrong in the day they celebrate His birthday. They might be wrong in mispronouncing His name. They might even be wrong with their traditions, thinking that they're something of God. But you know what? Let's focus on making sure, first and foremost, that their heart is right with God and their name's written in the Book of Life. And God will take care of the rest as the Holy Spirit leads. That is what we need to do with Christmas. That is what we need to do. And guess what? We might not have a gift for everybody that we want to have a gift for. But let's be bold in telling everybody about the free gift that God has for them. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes.